All right, let's look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I'm going to share a message entitled Surviving the Storm of Acts chapter 27. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. It says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under the color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, for this event in the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, his life was on the line. The lives of many people were on the line. But God, you provided a way for them to be delivered and be saved. And Lord, you brought them out of the storm. And I pray, God, we might be able to make some practical applications of the truths that are experienced here as God meets with Paul and as Paul communicates to those on the ship what needed to be done in order to be saved. And Lord, I'm just thankful that we have a God who cares for us and loves us. And Lord is aware of our every need at every moment of every day. And so, Lord, I pray you speak to us in a special way this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading through here and as I was reading about them taking the ship, it says in verse 39, they discovered a certain creek with a shore in which they were minded if it were possible to thrust in the ship. Years ago, before I was saved, I bought a boat, and my wife's laughing, she already knows what I'm going to talk about. But anyway, I bought this boat, a 21-foot aluminum boat, I was told there was a crack on it, so we used marine techs and all kinds of stuff to fix it up. But anyway, to make a long story longer, we just took off. I was going fishing. I was going down the Delaware River around Artificial Island, where the nuclear plant is, and got on the south side of Artificial Island. And one of the fellows that was with me tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, Mike, you think all this water should be in here?" And I had an inboard, outboard, if you folks probably know what that is. And I turned around, and the water was up past the engine block cover that of the inboard, outboard, the engine there. And I looked at him, I said, "Well, what do you think?" His name was Pressy. I said, "Pressy, what do you think?" And he said, "I think we better head for shore." And so I made a hard left, and we started heading for shore. I knew on the south side of Artificial Island there was a creek down there. You might say creek. I say creek. That's the right way to say it. And there was a creek down there, and we were heading for that creek. And by the time we got to the mouth of the creek, we ran her aground. I understand that verse real good. And we ran her aground because we were going under. And so we got out, and we were fooling around. The bilge pump kicked in. We're sitting there, and all of a sudden, she started floating again. I was like, "All right, this is great. Let's drive it back." Like an idiot, put it back out, went out on the water, started heading, and she started filling up with water again. So we beached her on Artificial Island. Needless to say, all the security guards and everybody else was running there wanting to know why we are landing on Artificial Island where the nuclear plant is. Now, I thought they were going to arrest us and throw us in the jail. But anyway, when you're on the sea and the boat is going under, you want to get to land fast. You want to have some solutions real fast how to survive the situation that you're in. The Apostle Paul, we know, going through the story here, was to be taken to Rome. God had told him he would go to Rome and that he would be a witness there. And as he's literally as a prisoner being taken to Rome, he had warned them not to take the trip, but they didn't want to listen to the Apostle Paul. In verse 10, he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the laden and ship, but also of our lives." And so Paul is trying to warn them, wait a minute, God has given me a sense that this is a dangerous undertaking that you're going about ready to take care of, and we need to postpone this. However, they decide not to listen to the man of God, and they launch out, and they head for Rome. God directs our lives even in the times of fair winds and in the time of storm winds. God is still in control of our life. And certainly God was working in Paul's life. And as they would launch out, it would be fair winds and a good sail, but that would change very quickly. And when we live our lives, we launch out, as it were, to live our lives for Christ, things may go well. It may be fair winds, and we may be enjoying the journey that God is taking us on, but all of a sudden, the storm rises. All of a sudden, it seems like everything falls apart, and we have to figure out how to survive the storm that we're facing and we're going to have to go through. Facing a storm does not necessarily mean the fact that there is sin that needs to be exposed or rebellion that needs to be that is in your life. The Apostle Paul is on the same ship facing the same difficulties as the others, but it certainly is clear that God's not judging Paul for some sin or rebellion in his life. So all oppositions and all difficulties and all storms in our life are not necessarily there to expose some sin. You know, Job's friends had that problem. Job was going through all kinds of problems, losing everything that he had and held dear to himself. And the conclusion was he must have sin in his life. I realize this morning, not just every tragedy you go through and every difficulty you go through is not because of some sin. And we're going to see in Sunday school, we're dealing with temptations and trials in Sunday school. God uses those things to mold us and to grow us and enable us to know that he is still on the throne, he is still in control, and we just need to learn how to survive through the storm. Sometimes we fall into hopeless situations. I mean, in verse 20, it tells us, it says, neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. Literally, it says, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I mean, there are those times when it just feels like there is nowhere to turn. There is absolutely nothing can be done. There is no hope on the horizon, and you think everything is over. But wait a minute, God still enters into the equation, and God can still help us to survive the storm. So I want to look at some things that took place in Paul's life, dealing with the ship, the storm, and the people on the ship that will help us, I think, face and deal with going through the storms in life. They're not fun, I can tell you that. The storms are not fun. I'm sure it wasn't fun for the Apostle Paul to go through this, but he literally will trust his God. First of all, I see there's responsibility that is revealed. In verse 22, Paul tells him, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Then in verse 31, he goes on again. He said, "And Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." And so there was a responsibility placed upon every individual on that ship to respond properly in the midst of the storm. God had revealed to Paul that he would deliver them, but every one of them had to stay on board the ship. And let's just say this, when the storms of life comes, these are not times where you turn your back on God and run away from him. Because the safety and the security and the deliverance is staying with the Lord. And so, first of all, when I think of responsibility, I just think of the will of God. God had a will that was going to be accomplished in the life of the Apostle Paul. And certainly God reveals his will to Paul in that it was not God's intention to kill those that was on board the ship, but it was God's intention in the middle of the storm to deliver those that were aboard the ship. So realize this, whatever storm you may be going through or you will go through, realize this, that there is a will of God that is to be accomplished and fulfilled in spite of the storm, or may I even say because of the storm. And God's will takes us through the storms in life. Certainly you cannot deny the will of God in the Apostle Paul's life as he's going through this experience, as he's on his way to Rome. And God is going to use him in a great way. And so Paul's responsibility is to communicate the will of God in the midst of the storm. And so there is the will of God. But there's also human responsibility. In verse 17, when the ship was starting to be tossed around, says, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And when the storm started beating on the ship, concerned about the ship, they did what they could to keep the ship afloat. And may I say, if you're a sailor and you're out on the water and there is a problem in dealing with a storm that is coming, your responsibility during that storm is to keep the boat afloat, amen? Because if you don't keep the boat afloat, you're in trouble because you're in the water. And so when the storms come in our lives, there is human responsibility that God gives us to fulfill in the midst of the storm. It may be reading your Bible. It may be praying more fervently. It may be getting some things adjusted in your life so that you're able to commit your time and your efforts and your focus on the Lord. But I know this, there are things that you must do in the midst of the storm. God gives us human responsibility. Dr. Malone used to say years ago, God will never do for you what you can do for yourself. And there are things that you cannot accomplish in your own personal life and abilities, but there are things that you can do. And may I say, when the trials and the storms come, listen, you can get up in the morning and come to church when church is open. You can get up in the morning and read your Bible. You can pray and ask God to move on your behalf or on others. There are things that you can do in the midst of the storm. These men on the ship, the Apostle Paul and the other men on the ship, didn't sit back and say, oh, well, we're going to sink. We might as well just sit down and do nothing. No, they realized if they were going to stay afloat, there was things that they had to take responsibility for. And what they could not do, God would step in and do it for them. And God will always step in when your abilities are come to the end. And so when you talk about surviving the storm, be willing to take on your responsibilities that God has given you to fulfill. Another thing that I see here in surviving the storm is to retire to the secret place alone with God. In verse 21, notice says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Before he stood in front of those that were aboard the ship, he took time to be alone with God first. He retired to be alone with the Lord. In verse 23 says, he reminds them, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And so notice that he was willing to retire to that secret place and to be alone with God. And he understood that he was the child of God. He says, whose I am. He's reminding them, and I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves, when the storms hit us, you're still the child of God. You're still a part of the family of God. He's still your heavenly Father. He is still your healer. He is still your source of strength. And those times of troubles and trials and storms in life, we have to get alone to remove ourselves from the distractions so that we can remind ourselves that we are the children of God. And he says, whose I am, and then he goes on and says, whom I serve. We need to remind ourselves that God is the one that we serve. We don't serve the world. Paul wasn't there to serve them on the ship. Paul was there to serve God. And even though God would use them and to imprison Paul, God is going to use them to take him to where he's going to be able to be a great witness in Rome, but he is not under them, as far as under their control. He is there because God is the one who put him there. And he is there to serve the Lord. And so remind yourselves that in the storm, that you're still a child of God and you're still to serve the Lord. When the storms hit, they are not excuses to say, I'm not going to walk with God anymore. They are not excuses to say, I'm going to turn my back on God. It is not sufficient for you to be able to say, well, who is God? Why didn't he move on my behalf?
when in reality he is working on your behalf when you don't even know he is. And so these men on the ship did not know what God was doing, but the Apostle Paul knew because he took time to be alone with God and listen to what the Lord had to say. So when I talk about retiring to the secret place alone with God, it must take us over to Psalm 91 in verse 1. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And in the midst of the storm, the Apostle Paul understood that he must dwell in the secret place with the Most High, because dwelling in the secret place with the Most High is the place where he'll be under the shadow of the Almighty. Now let's think about that. We can get 2 points out of this verse anyway. Notice, it provides a refuge and peace. Now, I guarantee you, there was nobody on that ship other than the Apostle Paul who had a refuge and had peace. I mean, they were in turmoil because they didn't know what the outcome was going to be. They were sailors. They were trying to do everything they could to make sure the ship would stay afloat. They're not even aware of the fact of what country or what island are they close to. All they know is that everything is out of control. And I'm going to tell you, when you get in a situation where everything is out of control, you lose your sense of having a refuge and a sense of enjoying peace. They didn't have any, but the Apostle Paul did. Why? Because he understood that when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and man, I'll tell you, the greatest thing that you can do when the storms of life hit you is just find that place where you can be alone with God. Find that place where there's no distractions. Turn off the internet, get off of Facebook, throw out the cell phone, and get alone with God. Open up his word and find a refuge and a place of safety in the reality that God is still with you. And so it provides a refuge and peace in your heart. Notice also in Psalm 91, it gives power and confidence. It says, "He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Under the shadow of the Almighty is a place of confidence because I'm secure in him, but he is the Almighty One. That's power. It gives me power and confidence as I rest under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, when Paul would stand before those that were on the ship, he said, "I believe God." He didn't say, "I'm hoping God's going to go through." He didn't say, "Well, maybe, just maybe, we'll be able to have a Coast Guard ship come out here and save us." He didn't say anything like that at all. He says, "This night, I was alone with God, and sirs, I believe it's going to take place, even as God said it would take place." Now, Paul had a refuge and peace, and Paul had power and confidence because he had that place where he withdrew to be alone with the Lord, and God helped him to have strength and confidence. I read this little poem. I thought it was pretty good. I'm not much of a poem reader, so I put the words on. You can read along, and you can put the explanation points in and make it sound good. Amen. But anyway, I love what it says because it speaks to the necessity of us to be alone with the Lord. It says this: "As I met God in the morning when my days was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long this presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered, other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings when, with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings with this presence left behind. So I think I've found the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must meet God in the morning if you want him through the day." Now, many a person's life falls into a spirit of decay and tragedy because a storm hits and we take no time to be alone with God. I have found this when the storms hit. That's the only thing that is my refuge, the only thing that is my strength, the only thing that gives me confidence is to retire and be alone with God and remove all distractions in life, because then God gives me direction and God gives me assurance of what he's going to do in my life. So surviving the storm means you must take responsibility of yourself, but it also means you need to retire to that secret place and be alone with God. Notice in verse 23, you must reckon upon the unfailing presence of God. In verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I am thankful that Paul had a resolve, a reckoning, if you will, in his heart, in his mind, that God's presence was never going to abandon him or leave him. There is a personal resolve that is experienced, and we see that in the life of Moses. All the way back in Exodus chapter 33, in verse 14 and 15, Moses declares this, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Says, for therein, I'm reading the wrong verse, I want to read verse 14 and 15, not 15 and 16. In verse 14 he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's God talking to Moses. Moses' response is, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What is it? A personal resolve that, wait a minute, God has promised his presence to us. And if he has promised his presence to us, then my resolve must be that even in the storms of life, I'm not going to take one step forward unless I'm assured of the fact that God is leading and God is with me. So a personal resolve. There is also a practical promise in reference to the disciples when Jesus would give them the Great Commission and declare to them their responsibilities that they were to fulfill in preaching the gospel, and realizing this, that every one of the disciples died a martyr's death. But Jesus told him, he said, in teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, amen. So dealing with the storms in life, being able to be released from the storms and being able to get through the storms, is I must have a personal resolve. I'm thankful that God is everywhere in everybody's life and he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but I'm more thankful that he's with me. I'm thankful when I got up this morning, he was with me. I'm thankful when I came over here to go over my message and get ready for this morning and had time of prayer. I'm thankful that God was in my office speaking to me. There is a personal resolve that no matter what goes on, God is with me. So if God is for us, who can stand against us? And so we can go through the storms of life. But there is a practical promise in that God has so declared that he would never forsake us and never leave us. And the disciples, listen, their resolve, the disciples' resolve to live a life of preaching the word of God to the point of being martyred in their faith was based on the practical reality of what Christ promised, I would never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so the unfailing presence of God. I read a story of a Christian doctor who was caring for a man who was afraid of being alone. The man was facing death. And the doctor told him, he said, listen, you don't have to worry about being alone. As a Christian, you know that the Lord is always with you. And he told the man this. He said, listen, in the night if you start to feel fearful, he said, why don't you just do this? Why don't you reach out and to the chair that is sitting next to your bed? Why don't you reach out to that chair, because Jesus is there and he'll hold your hand. And the story goes that the next morning, the family came in to see the fellow that was in the hospital. When they came in, they found him laying in his bed with his hand stretched out, laying on the chair next to him, clenched as if he was holding someone's hand. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When death comes, Jesus is still there. When sorrow comes, There is a God who will hold your hand. When things seem like there is no hope and nowhere to turn, I want you to know that there is one who has promised that he would come and receive you unto himself, that where he is, you may be also. I'm thankful for the unfailing presence of the Almighty God. The storms will come and the storms winds will blow, but there's still a God who is with you to get you through. Amen. Surviving the storm. Reckon upon the unfailing presence of God. Verse 24 and 25. Rely on the promises of God. Rely on the promises of God. Paul said, fear not, in verse 24. Thou must be brought before Caesar. That's what God had told him. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I bet it was a comfort to them when Paul said, wait a minute, I know one thing. I'm not dying. God told me I'm going to Rome. I still got an appointment in Rome. I'm going there. Hey, by the way, I'm going to take you with me. I'm like, okay, Paul. Says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that is even as it was told me. So the reality of God's statements. God does not just make brash statements in the Bible. You know that we read the Word of God, we read promises in the Word. I think sometimes people think, well, yeah, I've heard that before. God, listen, God's not talking just for the sake of talking. God is saying something, the Apostle Paul, for the purpose of encouraging and strengthening him and assuring him that he's going to make it to Rome. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not man that he should lie. If there is one thing you need to get settled in your mind, that there is never any moment at any time in any trial or any storm that God has told you a lie. God is not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God does not speak idle words. God speaks words of life to us. And we live in the reliability of God's statements. If God said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, hallelujah, I believe that. If God said, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory, I believe that. If God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, I believe that. If God told me he would never abandon me, I believe that. I take God at the reality, the reliability of his statements. There's not one statement in this book from Genesis to Revelation that's not true. Amen. It's absolutely true. And so you get through the storm based on the reliability of God's statements. So have you received a promise that God has made to you? What promise has God made to you? I'm going to say this, when you get in the trial and you get in the storm, you need God to give you a promise. And you need to get a hold of that promise and not let it go. And because I'm going to tell you, everything will fall apart around you, but the thing that will secure you and keep you going is that God just did not just off the cuff say something for the sake of saying something. He said it because he wants to be a blessing to you. So what promise have you received from God in the midst of your storm? Paul received a promise from God. You're going to make it to Rome, and you're taking everybody that's on the ship with you. You're all going to make it alive into Rome, and you're going to be safe, and you're going to be secure. And I'm going to tell you, Paul grabbed a hold of that promise that was made to him. You realize this, the promises that God makes to you affects those that are around you. The promise that God made to Paul affected every person that was on that ship. And the promises God has for you will get you through the storms in life. So rely on the promises of God. Recount the blessings of God. In our text in verse 35, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And so, realizing this, recount the blessings of God. And when Paul tells him to eat, that's been 14 days,
14 days on a ship, tossed to and fro, a ship that is about ready to sink, 14 days of not eating, 14 days, I would imagine there was many of them on that ship that were seasick for 14 days. They did not see the sun. They did not see the stars at night, did not see the sun during the day. All they saw was the wind howling and the waves boisterously hitting the ship and knocking it to and fro, and it had been for 14 days not eating anything. And Paul said, it's time for you to eat something, because God's going to set us free and God's going to save us alive. And let's remember God's blessings. He takes time to pray and thank God for his blessings. Listen, recount the blessings of God. Even when there is a storm in your life, there is a blessing in the middle of it. Even when there are storms in your life, there are blessings that you can remember what God has done for you in the past. I'll hold on to that. There's a recognition of the crucifixion. Jesus would warn his disciples of the fact that he would have to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross for their sins. And one of the things that you can recount of the blessings of God when you're going through the storm is remember what Christ suffered for you. What he went through just for your soul, that you might have a home in heaven. Do you think he'll turn his back on? He's paid so much and done so much just to deliver your soul, to remove your sin, to impute to you his righteousness. You think he would do all that and then abandon you in the storm? Rehearse and recognize what Christ did on the crucifixion when he died on Calvary. But also, there's not only the recognition of the crucifixion, but the illustration of the resurrection. Remember that Jesus did go to the tomb of Lazarus and cry out his name, and Lazarus came out of the grave. Why? Because he said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he are dead, yet shall he live. And remember this, that, wait a minute, your life is hid in the hands of God, and nothing can take your life away until God says it's time for you to come home to glory. Recount the blessings of God. We sing that song, count your blessings, name them one by one. You know, we complain about so many things. It would be well for us just to start counting the blessings. When a word of complaint comes out of your mouth, stop at that one word and then write down five blessings from God. You say, why should I do that? Because it's easy for us to allow the devil and the flesh and the world to get us focused on negative things in life and disdain the blessings of God, because we get to a point where we think that God's not with us and God's not blessing us. And the reality is, you need to just recount and recognize the blessings of God. And he illustrated his blessings through the resurrection and the crucifixion. Notice, first of all, that Jesus stated, I'm just going to give you the 3 points here. Jesus stated it. Jesus demonstrated it, and Jesus accomplished it. Amen. And I'll tell you that I was going to build a whole message off of that. But amen, that's a good preaching outline there. Listen, we live based on what Christ has so stated. We're confident based on what Christ has demonstrated. And we are free and we are victorious through the storms in life because of what Christ accomplished for us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. No wonder Paul went to him and said, man, I want you to know, nobody's going to die on this ship. We're all going to make it to shore. So recount the blessings of God. And then in verse 37, remember the souls of men. Verse 37 says, and we are all in the ship, 260 souls. God put that verse there for a reason. He wanted us to be reminded that in the midst of the storm, God was still interested in the souls of those men. And in the midst of storms in our lives, we need to remember there's somebody that needs to be saved, and we going through the storm can get them to Christ. I remember a deacon in my home church, Brother Pat, died of cancer. I remember them talking to him, and they used to say, you know, they tell him, you know, Brother Pat, the cancer's all through you. I mean, it's everywhere. You got to be in pain. And he'd lay in the hospital and say, oh, I would never do anything. I wouldn't want to do anything that would bring a reproach on the name of my Savior. He's been so good to me.
When he died, the church was full. People were lined up outside the church to come in. He led doctors to the Lord. He led nurses to the Lord. He led his neighbors to the Lord. I mean, he led people to the Lord one after another, after another, after another. Why? Because when he was going through the storm, he never forgot about the souls of men. And so many times we go through the storms in life, and the first thing we forget about is God wants to use this storm that we might save somebody else.
Notice there's safety in God's way in verse 31 in our text. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. God had a way for them all to be saved, and God's way was you all got to stay there. Nobody can flee on his own. Nobody can try to create his own means of deliverance. Everybody had to stay on the ship and experience God's way of deliverance. And God's way of deliverance didn't make much sense to these sailors, but it certainly made sense to the Apostle Paul. So there's safety when we approach life God's way. They were strengthened God's way. In verse 32 through 34, we see they're cutting the ropes off so that everyone had to stay on there. It was the lifeboats they had cut off. And Paul brings them food to eat. They've been fasting. They've been sick for 14 days. And Paul gives them health and healing in their body the way that God had designed for them to be able to be strengthened. And may I say that God has a way for us to be delivered, and he has a way to strengthen us in that deliverance in the midst of the storm. Paul's still in the storm. The ship is still being tossed. But God's going to give him strength in the midst of the storm. And then there's he secure God's way. In verse 43, it says, but the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should, they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all save to land. I'm going to tell you, in the storm, remember souls. Remember in the storm, just because you're going through a trial and going through a difficulty in your life doesn't mean God's whole plan of salvation has changed. Just because you're going through a tragedy in your life doesn't mean you're not secure in Christ. If Jesus said you shall receive eternal life, then that's exactly what you received. If Jesus said that you're in his hands and no man can pluck you out of his hands, that's exactly what it means. There is no trial, there is no storm, there is no difficulty, there's no enemy that can capture you away from Jesus Christ. And through this storm and through the trial that you're going through, God wants to use you in that storm, in that trial, to reach out and get somebody else to Christ. Paul was used by God to deliver a multitude on that ship to be delivered and to be saved from the sinking of the ship. Why? Because he never lost sight of what God was directing him to do in the midst of the storm. I couldn't believe the songs we were singing this morning because of the fact they went right along. My wife's song went right along my message this morning. And this must be what God wanted me to preach on today. It must be what God wanted us to sing about today. Because I'm telling you, we got a lot of storms going on right now. Got a lot of storms going on right now. But wait a minute, God's still in the midst of the storm with you. God still has something he wants to do through the storm. Allow God to be God and enjoy the journey that God has you on as he enables us to be a testimony of his grace that others might be saved also, surviving the storm. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. We appreciate the fact that Paul experienced an anointing and move of God in his life that brought him to a place of safety. And not just he, but those that were with him were brought to dry ground. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. When the trials come, and they will come, help us, Lord, to follow the example of Paul in reaching out to others and reaching out to one another and turning to the living God and resting and trusting in the fact that, God, you're still on the throne, you're still in control, and, God, you have a perfect will and plan that you want to accomplish in our lives. And so bless us, God, and speak to us. Lord, there may be somebody here who's not saved today. They have to be saved God's way. There's no other way. And pray they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. And bless us, Lord, as we sing our song of invitation, as we surrender our life over and over again anew and afresh, trusting in the living God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's